Jesus never takes volunteers. Rather, he is the one who initiates discipleship.
Dr. John Pless, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship.
Jesus is the one who confiscates the lives of those that he chooses through his word and makes of them disciples.
Learn more about this new resource, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship, at issuesetc.org. That's the Agnus Dei from the Divine Service. O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Those are drawn from the words of John the Baptist, who points out Jesus as the Lamb of God who is bearing the sins of the world. And of course, in John's Gospel, that Lamb imagery is strong. And again, that Lamb appears in the Revelation of St. John, where he stands there as a lamb that was slain and yet is alive again. How does all of this fit into proper Christian instruction? Why is it important to focus on something like this canticle from John the Baptist as we continue our series on Lutheran catechesis? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, July the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender joins us for the first hour of the program. We'll be continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about the Agnus Dei. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will bring us, well, it's truth is stranger than fiction and more troubling than fiction nowadays. The American Psychological Association is now promoting what they call consensual non-monogamy. Just let that one sink in for a while. Or the other term that they like to use is relationship anarchy. Let that one sink in for a while. Carol Tobias will join us right after that to respond to a recent op-ed in the Washington Post titled Planned Parenthood Isn't Political, It's Been Politicized. And then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We will play four soundbites for you in the last half hour. You will vote for one of them to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at Issues ETC, or voting at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our series on Lutheran catechesis today to discuss the Agnus Dei, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, so good to be with you this Friday afternoon.
You, like many pastors and congregations, have just wrapped up Vacation Bible School, and most of the time that's an opportunity for just kind of organized silliness and trivia. Cookies and Kool-Aid is what I remember from my VBS. Yours is a little different. Why do you intentionally try and fit Vacation Bible School into a framework of essentially catechesis?
You know, your observations, unfortunately, are all too common. And our Vacation Bible School these last years has really stood out in the community by contrast. You know, instead of certain published series that you can get for Vacation Bible School, like Jungle Gym Jesus or Jurassic Park Jesus or whatever, ours this year had the title, This Is My Body, Catechesis on the Lord's Supper and the Divine Service. And for the 5 days of this week, we went through a different narrative each week that highlighted those five great canticles of the historic Mass, the historic divine service, the Kyrie, the Gloria in Excelsis, the Credo, the Sanctus, and then the Agnus Dei, which is our particular topic for this afternoon. And these biblical narratives are so rich, and they give the children a framework to understand where these canticles come from and why we sing them in the divine service. There's a great ordering to the divine service. There's a great line of direction to the divine service. And it all hangs together in these five canticles around the focal points of the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus is present in the divine service. He is preaching his life-giving word, calling to repentance, proclaiming his mercy and his grace for sinners. And his preaching draws us to receive his supper. And there he is feeding us with his very body and giving us to drink of his very blood. And when you teach children this at the youngest ages, then you're teaching them that what goes on in the divine service is for them. It's not only in confirmation or catechetical instruction that you want to inspire a hunger and thirst for Christ in the sacrament. It is also something that needs to be done in the divine service. And that's why our Vacation Bible School this year focused around this theme. And in fact, our artwork was about 11 by 17 board that was prepared for each family, and the children of the various ages worked on that. And I wish we had a Issues Etc. cam so that I could show it to the listeners. But at the center, there are two circles with the Holy Gospel for the day and the Holy Gospel, the words of our Lord in the sacrament. And the sermon brings those two together. And then orbiting around them were they made clay figures, someone kneeling, praying the Kyrie, and then an angel with a trumpet at the top announcing the Gloria in Excelsis, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men at the birth of the Son of God in the flesh, who is laid in the feeding trough of animals. And then in the center, the cross represented the creed. The heart of the creed is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The second song of the angels, the fourth great canticle, the Sanctus, again depicted with an angel and a trumpet there, and then a lamb made out of clay, which they were able to color and paint, and that was fixed as the last clay figurine that symbolized the Agnus Dei. And we've been having this practice over the course of our last 6 years or so of having our Vacation Bible School also not only highlight the six chief parts of the catechism, but each year there were different pieces of art that the children made and decorated that became used as a part of the family altar. And this is where, instead of the all of the dancing and carrying on and the Kool-Aid and the stuff and crafts that are here one day and thrown out the next, these crafts are able to be used to create a family altar, space in the home where families gather together to pray, to listen to the Word of God, to confess their faith, and to sing.
Why is it appropriate to talk about the Agnus Dei, especially after our lessons, our previous lessons on the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus?
As you know, our last session was on the resurrection and ascension, and we had focused so intently upon the question, why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? He could not be held by death, because sin was atoned for. Sin is the very cause of death. So when Jesus offers up his body and his blood upon the cross, it is given and shed for our forgiveness. The result of this is life, indestructible life from death and from divine judgment and the condemnation of the law, from hell itself and every satanic accusation. So where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. It's why we studied in the Passion, the crucifixion of our Lord, the Passion according to St. John, and noted the blood and water that flowed forth from his side that made atonement for sin. So it is that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that payment made, that wins our forgiveness, and the result is life and salvation. So we never depart from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In your introduction, you commented about that in John's Gospel, the use of the imagery of a lamb runs from beginning to end in the gospel. You also pointed out that in the revelation to St. John, the heavenly worship, the angels, the archangels, the elders of the Old Testament church and the apostles of the New Testament church, the great company of all of the redeemed continue to be gathered around the throne of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world and whose body and blood procured eternal salvation. So it is a natural thing to have the Agnus Dei here at this point in the catechesis, because a lot of Christians, Todd, think that the crucifixion, the atonement of Christ, what Jesus did there, is something that a Christian comes to believe in initially as a Christian. And then the longer they mature in the Christian faith and life, the more the atonement, what Christ has done, kind of falls back in the rear view mirror. That's not true. To be a Christian and to be a mature Christian is to learn more deeply every day of our lives that everything for us as Christians in our life, in our understanding of doctrine, in our practice of the faith, in our relationships with one another, in our vocation as Christians, in the life of prayer and service to one another and so forth, it all emanates from the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ as the fountain and source of life. That's why we said death is swallowed up by death, and the result is resurrection. You know, if you think about the sacrament of the altar in the catechism, and we are on the second article of the creed right now in our progression through the catechism, but when you think of the sacrament of the altar, you have Luther coming home again and again and again with that phrase, these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. So those words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins that are associated with the Lord's Supper are essentially what John the Baptist is saying in John 1 when he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed those who came to him for baptism, who heard his preaching and were brought to repentance, he pointed them to Jesus as the source of that forgiveness, as the one who takes away the sin of the world. And never, ever, ever will that not be the focus of our faith and worship as Christians.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about the Agnus Dei. He just mentioned those words of John. We'll come back to that account in John chapter 1 and its context right after this.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Jesus never takes volunteers. Rather, he is the one who initiates discipleship.
Dr. John Pless, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship.
Jesus is the one who confiscates the lives of those that he chooses through his word and makes of them disciples.
Learn more about this new resource, Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, at issuesetc.org.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender of Concordia Catechetical Academy. Today, the Agnus Dei. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here is a little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. It's called Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship, which is really not only a treatment of Luther's Small Catechism, but of Luther's theology in a broader sense applied to the life of discipleship. This is quoting Martin Luther. "If now I seek the forgiveness of sins, I do not run to the cross, for I will not find it given there, nor must I hold to the sufferings of Christ in knowledge or remembrance, for I will not find it there either. But I will find in the sacrament or gospel the word which distributes, presents, offers, and gives to me that forgiveness which was won on the cross." Great quote from the 16th century reformer Martin Luther about the Lord's Supper. From the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, take us into the broader context of that John chapter 1 passage that forms the basis for our conversation.
I think it's important that our catechumens, youth and adult, learn the background of why we worship the way we worship. And so John chapter 1 gives us the basic text of the Agnus Dei, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But understanding deeply the setting, the context of that in the life and ministry of our Lord helps us to understand why it found the place that it did in the divine service. So here, this is the first chapter of the evangelist and apostle John's testimony to the death and resurrection of Jesus and to his ministry. We have talked a lot in the second article of the Creed about how Luther emphasizes redemption. He's redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, death, and from the power of the devil. How did he do it? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. So in John chapter 1, John the apostle is highlighting how John the Baptist talked about the redemption character of Jesus' work, how he is redeemer. And John confessed that he was unworthy himself to be the redeemer, so much so that he was not even worthy to unloose the sandal strap of the Christ who is the Redeemer. Now, I would venture to say that most Christians don't have a clue what John is really talking about there. If you remember, Todd, back in the Old Testament, the story of Ruth and Boaz, that Boaz was not the nearest kinsman to Ruth, the Moabite woman whose Israelite husband had died. There was a nearer kinsman. And in order to marry Ruth, to redeem her and the property of the dead man and to raise up children after her, and of course, Ruth became part of the genealogy of Jesus. In order to exercise that right of redemption, he had to loose his sandal and pass it on to the nearest kinsman, who, when he accepted that sandal, would guarantee, "Yes, Boaz, you now have laid your foot bare and have the right to redeem, and I'm accepting that." And so that's what's going on in John's gospel when he says earlier on in the chapter that who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He's setting up the whole concept of redemption. And the Son of God, our Savior, takes upon himself human flesh. It is in his baptism that he aligns himself with us to be our kinsman redeemer, our near kinsman. So he not only becomes true man, flesh and blood, in every sense as we are, including with a reasonable soul as well as human flesh subsisting, to quote the Athanasian Creed. He not only becomes a true man, but he aligns himself with sinful man. And that's what his baptism is all about. We remember in the Synoptic Gospels, particularly Matthew's account of the baptism of our Lord. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John is preaching repentance. People from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding regions are coming out to him at the Jordan, confessing their sins to be baptized. Why? Because they understood that John is promising a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which would come to its fullest expression then in the Christ whose way he was preparing. So when Jesus comes to John, John is baffled in the synoptic accounts. He says to Jesus, "I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" And Jesus says, "Permit it to fulfill all righteousness." What is going on? Well, John baptizes him. He comes up out of the water, and then the heavens are opened. The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What is happening in Jesus' baptism is that he who is the Son of God and the Son of Man now aligns himself with sinful humanity to be our nearest kinsman. Near in the sense that he makes all of our sin his own, and he is willingly taking it upon himself. And that's why in the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes up out of the water, finally John understands. He's the Lamb of God. As the sins of the congregation were placed on the scapegoat in the Old Testament, who is then driven out into the wilderness, carrying the sins away. Here is the real scapegoat. Here is the real innocent, unblemished Lamb of God. Here is the Redeemer who has taken upon himself our sin, and the Father imputed it to him in his baptism. And so John sees Jesus coming to him from this day forward after his baptism, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And by those words, Todd, notice, he is implicitly talking about the cross. Because if it's a lamb, the lamb must die. If it's a lamb, the lamb must be slaughtered. And that's what John is talking about in John chapter 1 with his testimony. He says, "John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel." When he says he didn't know him, it doesn't mean he didn't realize that his cousin, Jesus, was to be the Christ. He knew that, but he did not know, he did not understand the nature of his redeeming work is that he must be the Lamb of God who is slaughtered upon the altar of the cross in order to redeem his people from their sins. So he says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. He remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So we've got Son of God and Lamb of God in John's eyewitness testimony juxtaposed together. And then, again, the next day, two of his disciples are walking, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." From that time forward, from Jesus' baptism forward, John the Baptist used the language of the Agnus Dei to describe the sum and substance of Jesus' work as the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior.
So talk a little bit about the pastor's task being, in a sense, merely a continuation of that of John the Baptist in pointing to the Lamb of God.
Yeah, that's very good. In Luke's gospel, Jesus gave the command to the disciples, you know, you shall be my witnesses. And it's necessary not only for the Christ to suffer and die, but that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. And that is the line of direction in the divine service. So we hear the Holy Gospel for the day read. It's the climax of the three readings, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel, the words and works of Jesus. And then the pastor is to preach. He is to use law and gospel. He is to call to repentance. He is to offer the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And he is to preach, Todd, in such a way that he not only exposes our sin, but he exposes our sin with the gospel in view and the promise of redemption through the forgiveness of sins in the body and blood of Jesus, so that we are drawn in repentant faith to confess our sin. And we hunger and thirst to receive then his body and blood in the supper. So the sermon functions as a linkage between the gospel for the day and the words of institution, the gospel that remains constant every week. This is my body, Todd, given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That gospel of the day and that preaching illuminates, opens up the rich meaning of those words, this is my body, this is my blood. They help us to understand more deeply what John the Baptist was proclaiming in his preaching. Look, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is what we're supposed to be doing in our preaching, that they might see Jesus, that we hold up Jesus as Savior of sinners, that we are the object of his love and of his most ardent affection. And this kind of preaching is to draw the congregation of the baptized faithful in repentant faith to the altar to receive his body and blood. It's also captured then liturgically, Todd, in what we do in the gestures, if you will, of the divine service. You know, at the gospel for the day, we stand. At the words of institution, we stand. We hear our Lord's word. We hear the promise of his supper. And then after the consecration, immediately prior to the singing of the Agnus Dei, according to the LSB rubrics and the rubrics of the Church Catholic, the pastor is to hold up the blood of Christ in the chalice and the body of Christ above it in the host and say, the peace of the Lord be with you always. So what you see going on here is the same thing that's supposed to be going on in preaching. The preaching is to hold up the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that preaching comes to its climax in the proclamation after the consecration and before the Agnus Dei, this body and this blood is the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord be with you always. It's an invitation then to come forward and kneel to receive the body and blood of Christ. And we do so singing those glorious words, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. It's a threefold prayer, the last petition of which ends with, grant us thy peace, the peace of sins forgiven, the peace of complete and total reconciliation with God, the peace of being in communion with the Son of God, our Savior, who has made our sin his own, that we might receive his righteousness, life, and salvation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. In this hour, we're walking through some Lutheran catechesis, focusing on the Agnus Dei, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We may be months away from Christmas, but we're right in the middle of Emmanuel Press's Christmas in July sale. Our one-of-a-kind, Christ-focused Christmas cards and a variety of books are on sale through the end of the month. Visit us at emmanuelpress.us for more details about our Christmas in July sale. EMMANUEL Press.us. EmmanuelPress.us.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Chico, California. St. John's Lutheran, Hutchinson, Minnesota. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. And Trinity Lutheran, Arapahoe, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
There was something fraudulent about what was going on. They were hiding or suppressing stories that they knew to be true, elevating things that they had reason to be skeptical of.
A young woman who had gone to church throughout the entire period of the DDR in Eastern Germany stopped going to church after the wall came down. And she was asked why. And she said, well, if the church doesn't stand for anything different than Greenpeace, why not just join Greenpeace?
The scripture is actually quite detailed in the kinds of evidence that it gives and the things that it says. And it makes it very hard to harmonize scripture with evolutionary theory.
There's a whole bunch of gifts that God has given that are all wrapped up in the life from cradle to grave of a Christian, and all of them are the gospel.
An hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety, and you will pick which one will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're talking about the Agnus Dei in our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, I want to go back to the actual words here, how it is John describes this Lamb of God the first time he mentions that. And he says, he uses there this word for taking away or bearing, carrying away the sins of the world. What are your thoughts in a little more detail on the fact that he is identifying Jesus as the sin bearer?
Yes, this picks up on language that we find all over the Old Testament in all of the vicarious satisfactions that are called for under the Old Testament law of the tabernacle and the temple. And they all point to Christ as the sin bearer. So in 2 Corinthians 5, we have those words, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this idea of carrying, taking away. I mentioned the scapegoat in the Old Testament, and where the priest would lay hands upon the scapegoat on behalf of the congregation. And the idea there is that the sin of the entire congregation was being imputed, charged, laid upon this scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was driven out into the wilderness. So literally, the idea of the sins being taken away. So we speak of the absolution in language that the scriptures speak of it in the Old Testament. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. So it sort of, Todd, you might want to think of it ratcheting up the idea of forgiveness. So, I mean, I hesitate using this language. It's not just that he has forgiven our sin, but he has taken it away so that it is no more. I forgive your iniquity and your sin I remember no more. It is gone. That the atonement of Christ has annihilated sin. That it is no more. That it no longer exists. And if it no longer exists, then we are not separated from God by our sin. There's no longer a veil, a great curtain that separates us from communion and fellowship with God. It is gone. The sin is gone. And there's complete harmony and communion and fellowship with God. And going back to our earlier discussions in Lutheran catechesis, that's precisely what God wanted to have with us from the beginning, a pure and unbridled Holy Communion. No wonder, then, we sing this canticle in the Divine Service as the Holy Communion canticle.
The word there is present tense. It's a present tense participle, but it's present tense. And I don't think that fact should be passed by, that John is saying that this man here before them, these men who will be his disciples in just a small amount of time, this man is, at that time, with his baptism, bearing the sins of the world.
That's right. In the Apostle John's first epistle, the first chapter, he talks about how the blood of Christ goes right on cleansing us from all sin. It is an ever-present reality. It's why I said earlier that those Christians who think of the atonement of Christ as something that gets further and further in the rearview mirror don't see the work of Christ rightly. They don't understand Paul's words, "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So it is the ongoing reality that Christ has taken away the sins of the world, that while his death took place in time and space in 33 AD upon the cross outside of Jerusalem, the implications and the ramifications and the benefit of that death is an ever-present reality. And it's captured in those words, "who takes away the sin of the world."
Now, let's talk a little bit more about its liturgical use here. It is usually repeated three times, as we heard it in the version that we started our conversation with. It is a prayer to Christ. It's not simply a proclamation of Christ, but it's a prayer to him. Talk about that.
Yes, like all good prayers, it repeats back to the Lord what he himself has promised and offered to us. So that this is what gives prayer its certainty, that the Christ who is proclaimed to us as the Lamb of God and who promises us forgiveness then bids us pray to him, "O Christ, thou Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us." And so that's wonderfully delightful. And I'm struck, Todd, at how while the Agnus Dei appears as the fifth of the five great songs of the liturgy, in the historic, you can use the historic English translation of the ordinary of the Mass, Kyrie, Gloria, Credo, Sanctus, Agnus Dei, and so forth, you see that the Agnus Dei, while it appears fifth in line, is actually anticipated not only at the beginning in the Kyrie, but throughout the canticles. Divine Service Setting 3 is the version of the Agnus Dei that you played at the beginning of our session. and to remind the audience of those words and that melody. O Christ, thou Lamb of God. Now think of the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. Did you hear that, Todd?
Yes.
It's the same musical motif. That's not accidental. That the artist responsible, and I don't know who it is in the particular setting. It's our oldest setting in our hymnal, outside of the hymnic version of the Mass, setting 5. But the artist in composing this is doing this intentionally, so that when we pray the Trinitarian prayer for mercy at the beginning, the Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us, that mercy, which is all-encompassing, it means that we're beggars before God. Everything we need, body, soul, spirit, everything we're dependent upon His grace for. That mercy finds its point of origin in the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So there's a great framing, like bookends of the divine service. We enter into the divine service praying, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And the concluding canticle of the 5 historic ones, the Agnus Dei, we're focusing that mercy in its point of origin, Christ, the Lamb of God. We also see the Agnus Dei is embedded in the Gloria in Excelsis. We have mentioned this before, that the Lutheran confessions, and Martin Luther said that we have the liturgy, and we retain the liturgy, because the liturgy teaches us what we need to know about Christ. So you see this in the Gloria in Excelsis, that it is a Trinitarian song of praise patterned after the initial words of the great multitude of the heavenly host at Jesus' birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But in addition to confessing faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it zeroes in on the Agnus Dei language. O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. At the risk of sounding a little bit flippant, it's like the liturgy is Johnny One Note. You know, it's the same theme over and over again. But that's the genius of it. And what I, the reason I delight to go over these things with small children, I mean 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10 year olds, is that they resonate to these stories out of which these canticles come, the biblical narrative that gave rise to these canticles. And they see the theology at work in the pastoral care that's going on, whether it's the angel of the Lord preaching to the shepherds, who then themselves become like pastors in their preaching to Mary and Joseph, or hear John the Baptist preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. There's a great continuity there, and they see ever more deeply that at the center of our faith is Christ and Him crucified, the Lamb of God, who is our Redeemer. Of course, the Creed picks up on this too. At the heart of the Creed is the crucifixion, the shedding of His blood. The Sanctus that precedes the words of institution confesses the language of the Passover Psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Words applied to the Passover Lamb, who is that Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So there's great symmetry, and there's great continuity, and there's great richness here to the language of the liturgy, teaching us what we need to know about Christ. And that's why we don't use Jungle Jim Jesus at Peace. We focus on these kinds of things in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and in daily catechesis.
We're talking about the Agnus Dei as part of our series on Lutheran catechesis on this Friday, July the 26th, with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll talk a little bit more about that connection to the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that the pastor presents before the congregation right after this. Nadia Bolz-Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her Reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis. We're talking about the Agnus Dei with Pastor Peter Bender. Congratulations to Chaplain Steve Hocanna, Assistant Director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Chaplain Hocanna was recently awarded the Four Chaplains Medal by the Army Chief of Chaplains. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces is committed to serving those who serve. You can find out more about their work at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Pastor Bender, you mentioned earlier in our conversation that the place where this is sung, there's an action, a liturgical action that is associated with it. The pastor, having consecrated the elements, then will lift them or present them to the congregation, chalice and host, kind of in that classic relationship to one another, chalice below, host above, while the congregation begins to sing the Agnus Dei. And I've struggled with this as I regularly act as liturgist at the congregation where I serve, and I've watched one pastor, Stephen Briel, up in Minnesota, I believe, now retired, but I attended and preached at his church once. And at that point, he maintained that position with the chalice and the host through the entire Agnus Dei. And it sent a very strong message that what we were actually talking about here, we were talking about the very body and blood of Jesus Christ that bore our sins, that was given into death, and that was raised from the dead, which is now there presented to us in bread and wine for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. When I do this on Sunday morning, Pastor Bender, I struggle because time's a wasting. I need to commune and those things. So often I won't hold it that long, but will commune myself during that. But it was such a power. You talked about preaching. It was such a powerful proclamation.
That's right. Now, you know why Pastor Steve Briel is the chairman of the Board for National Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He understands the deep theology that's going on, not just in the words of the liturgy, but also in the actions. And I think that's very significant. And the congregation seeing that, I mean, you were struck by it as a parish pastor, and others are going to be struck by that and say, I want this. You know, we don't, as you said earlier on in one of the breaks, you know, we don't go back to the cross. We don't go here or there. We come to the altar That's where Jesus promises to be found and to give us the sacrament of his body and blood for our life and for our salvation. And of course, if you know Steve Briel, as I do, he's able to do that because he works out, he's retired, but he's a strong man, and he can hold that chalice and he can hold the host for the entire Agnus Dei and not tremble.
It's hard not to tremble, by the way.
It is. It is. I think that we've commented before, in some recent years, we had about 13 members all at once come from an ELCA congregation into our congregation. They were catechized, and had a special class for them to highlight differences between the Missouri and the Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And to a person, the first thing that struck them when they first visited Peace was the congregational singing and engagement in the liturgy. And this is the problem that I have with, and concern I have with, congregations that have these options of traditional worship and contemporary worship. When you present options like that, even if language is not inherently wrong, it gives the impression that the liturgy comes from below and is a matter of personal taste and preference, as opposed to coming from above. And when a congregation is engaged in the same liturgy using the language and the gestures that the church has done for centuries and is holding this forth to the people, it inspires the people in a sense of the holiness of what's going on here. The Lord's preaching, the Lord's word is going on here. And to have someone say, your congregation sings the liturgy and the hymnody as if they really believe it. On the one hand, thank you for the compliment. On the other hand, it's a commentary on what's going on in other congregations. But I lay that right at the feet of both preaching and the conduct of the liturgy by the pastors. You know, during this week of Vacation Bible Schools, we're studying the Divine Service. In the morning, we began each day, all ages, three-year-old on up through fourth grade, and the older students were those who were helpers. But of those younger students, we had about 40, and I brought them all into the chancel. And I wore my vestments every day, including my alb, my stole, and my chasuble, so that they could see it, and they could touch it, and I could explain that the glory of God that shone around the shepherds when the birth of the Son of God was announced to them is the glory that's reflected in these vestments, and that the pastor, he is not Jesus, but he stands in Jesus' place, preaching Jesus' word, giving Jesus' body and blood, and that's why he wears these vestments. And to begin to teach at the youngest ages that this divine service is for them. They may not yet know the catechism by heart. They may not yet be communing. But we need to teach through what we do in our catechesis and in the preaching and in the conduct of the liturgy as if this is for them and this is the holiest and most awesome thing on earth, so that they have a hunger and thirst for what's going on and they begin to have a sense of this is life, this is what's relevant, this is what has meaning for us because Christ is here preaching his word, giving us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood.
Finally, with about a minute, we are essentially praying for both mercy and peace when we sing this canticle, the Agnus Dei. In a nutshell, what are we asking for there?
Professor Kurt Marquardt used to speak about the divine service and the Kyrie, the prayer for mercy, as not being merely a prayer for forgiveness, but rather it embodies the understanding that everything that we need to support us in this body and life, from the daily bread of food and drink and clothing and spouse and house and home and so forth, good health, protection of civil government, to the deepest spiritual needs of having our sins remitted and fellowship with God restored, that all of these things are dependent upon God's mercy in Christ Jesus for, his grace. Mercy and grace closely linked together, his undeserved love for us. And peace. Peace focuses indeed directly upon the forgiveness of sins, which makes this fellowship with God possible. So Jesus appeared in the upper room, as we discussed last time in his resurrection appearances. It was concrete absolution. Handle me and see. If he who bore our sin in his body to the tree is alive, then sin is remitted. It has been, as the Agnus Dei says, taken away, and fellowship with God is restored. Peace be with you. The curtain is rent in twain. Heaven is open to us, and we have complete, full, and eternal fellowship with God through the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to the promotion of Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis. Learn more about their catechetical materials at LutheranCatechesis.org, LutheranCatechesis.org. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It is always a great joy to be with you.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, this is not satire. This is not cruel parody. This is, in fact, something that is real. The American Psychological Association is now promoting consensual monogamy and what they call relationship anarchy. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be our guest right after the break to talk about it.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.